right. We're in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we're talking about the subject matter of being a steward. We're talking about faithfulness in our stewardship, and we're talking about each one of us is accountable to God for what he has entrusted to us. A steward is one who manages what's been entrusted to him. It belongs to somebody else. Of course, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we're managers of everything. Everything we have, we are managers of what belongs to God. So it's, by the way, I already mentioned that it's a good thing to make sure you acknowledge ownership to God. It helps you deal with worry in your life. If you own it, you worry about it. But if you recognize God owns it, God can take real good care of what belongs to him. Amen? All right, so that's a good place to start. We've already preached on that. Now, there's many times in the scriptures where God talks about stewardship. And I'd like you to turn to Luke 12, and I'd like you to just see again another parable where the Lord talks about stewardship. In the epistles, Paul talked about in 1 Peter, believers have a stewardship of the grace of God. God has given grace to us as believers, and we are responsible to God for how we manage the grace that God has given us. And when God gives us grace, he gives us the desire to do his will, and he gives us the power to do his will. And so that's in the epistles. It talks about an elder and a leader in the church must be a good steward of what God has entrusted to him. It's in Titus chapter 1 when he gives the character qualities for a spiritual leader in the church. It talks about he's got to be a good steward of those character qualities being made manifest if he's going to be able to shepherd the lives of other people. So it's in the epistles, it's in the gospels, and I want you to see it here in Luke chapter 12. And the reason why I want you to see it is it has to do with the Lord's, the context is the Lord coming back again. And over again, God tells us in his word that when the day of the Lord comes, it should not overtake us as believers, as a thief in the night. As believers, we should have spiritual understanding of watching and being ready for our Lord's coming. And the Lord gave a parable about it. And I tell you, every man that has this hope of the Lord's coming constantly before him, 1 John says, every man that has this hope purifies himself. It has a purifying effect in your soul, purifying effect in your relationship with God, because we do have an accountability with him. There's a day of reckoning coming. We're going to be held accountable for our stewardship, and it keeps the fear of God before us as to being good stewards of the grace. He's given us the grace to be the steward. It's not like we got to do it ourselves. God's given us the grace to do it. Amen? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The ability to be a good steward comes from the grace of the life of Christ. The law came through Moses, but what came through Jesus Christ? Grace. The grace of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, in Luke 12, the context is about the Lord coming back again. And I want you to notice in verse 42, he says, who then is that faithful? I've already mentioned faithfulness. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord, now notice I've already mentioned this, are there eternal responsibilities connected with our faithful stewardship in this life? I've already preached on that in this section of Scripture. There are eternal responsibilities that will be entrusted to us based on how faithful we've been in the stewardship in this life. And he says it again here, right here in verse 42. Who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him his portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him so doing, that is, being faithful in the stewardship of what God's giving and constantly anticipating, constantly looking, constantly longing, constantly watching. The whole point is, if you knew a thief was breaking into your house tonight, you would prepare for that hour, for that moment. That's the whole point of this parable. We know our Lord's coming back again. Amen. And we should be watching. We should be ready. We should be preparing as good stewards. And he says in verse 44, of a truth I say unto you, he will make him a person, a believer that's been a faithful steward. Notice what he says. God will make him to be ruler. See that in verse 44. I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. That's incredible to think about the potential power of being a faithful steward of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to make several points here as to this stewardship. The first has to do with what I call the elephant in the room. Well, I mean, lots of things you call the elephant in the room. But in this parable, there's something that grabs you. There is something that gets your attention. It seizes you, and you say, why? Why is the unjust steward being commended? Anybody notice it? All right, so we're going, God, by the grace of God, I'm going to give a little bit of point of view on it. I don't know that anybody's got the final say on it. But I can tell you right now, when God puts it the way he puts it, he's got reasons for it. God knows he needs to grab our attention somehow, some way, so that we will give the time and the focus necessary to get the point that we need to negotiate life properly. And this is one of those cases where he said, I'm going to grab your attention here. Now, the main point about what happened with the unjust steward had to do with his preparation for the future. The main point was he took time to prepare for, in his mind, his future, but he was only locked into his age. There is nothing of eternity in his mind, in his thinking about his future. Now, God makes it very clear in this Luke 16 that I read. He talked about the everlasting habitations. It's in a verse right after the one I'm mentioning now. There are everlasting habitations. There is a life to come. There is life after death. This life is not the only life. Everybody in the world, every human person in the world will spend eternity somewhere. Consciously spend eternity somewhere. Either in a right relationship with God in heaven, or being separated from God because we refuse the salvation through Jesus Christ, we are eternally separated from God in torment forever and ever. This particular steward was only thinking about this age. Those who walk in darkness as unbelievers, their focus is only on this age. We as believers should be constantly focused on the eternal age. Listen, our life in this world, most of you know this, but James tells us our life in this world is like a vapor. We're here one moment and we're... Listen, we're preparing for eternity. Our short, vapor of... Like when you boil water and you see the steam one moment and the next moment it's gone. Our short journey in this world is to prepare us for eternity. And that's what this whole matter of stewardship is about. Now, I wanted to... I wanted to read a quote that I think hits the nail on the head. Believe me, I've had weeks and weeks and weeks to read a lot of people's view on this. And I picked out one of the ones I think is the best that summarizes what's being commended and why. I want to make this point crystal clear. The Lord made it crystal clear when he interpreted the parable. He said, he named the steward, he declared the steward to be an unjust steward. It's crystal clear that the steward is unjust. That is foundational to understanding anything in this passage of Scripture. And as an unjust steward, he is accountable in eternity for being an unjust steward, not just for what he did with humanity, managing what belonged to another human person. He's accountable to God eternally. So that's the thing that should grab, in a major way, it should grab our attention. There's something about eternity at stake here as far as being unjust or not properly receiving the grace of God and being saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way we can properly manage anything properly apart from the life of Jesus Christ in us. Amen? No way. Without Christ, we can't manage properly. We make something a substitute for God. We make something a replacement for God instead of God being God who he is. Amen? Something in this world we look to meet our needs, and nothing in this world can meet our needs other than God himself. And God's made it possible for you to have your needs met fully through Jesus Christ and salvation through Jesus Christ. That's why God puts it this way. That's why God seizes our attention. That's why he makes it so arresting to think about it, consider it. Now, let me read this quote. I think this guy explains it real well. If I can find my notes, here it is. When I was in New Jersey, I pastored in New Jersey for 16 years. We were about 1 hour from Philadelphia. And there's a church up there that probably many of you have heard of. It's called 10th Presbyterian. Anybody familiar with 10th Presbyterian? Okay. 10th Presbyterian was pastored by James Boyce for many years. It's got a whole history up there in that area of a citadel of fundamental Bible and truth of the Bible and standing for the truth of the Bible. And they actually had a satellite church in South Jersey, where I was located, a Presbyterian church, and I was about 15 minutes away where I pastored from that satellite church. So I knew a little bit about 10th Presbyterian Church. And I've used James Boyce's commentaries over the years. He's a good commentator. I've gotten a lot of wisdom from him over the years. Well, this guy, I'm getting ready to share his quote, has been one of the pastors there at 10th Presbyterian. His name is Philip Ryken. The manager's deception makes his master's response all the more surprising. The master commended, now he's talking about not God the master here, he's talking about the owner of that day master. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, I like that word shrewdness. There's a lot of words to describe the behavior of this dishonest steward. He was involved in fraud, embezzlement, whatever word you want to use. I looked at a lot of different adjectives to describe the steward. I think the word shrewd fits him the best, because there is there's a negative connotation of the history of that word that goes with shrewdness. More of an evil connotation is what I'm trying to say. We would expect the master to be angry, and maybe he was. I mean, if you found out somebody was cheating and robbing and mismanaging, it'd be a matter of the flesh to deal with it. Amen? We would expect the master to be angry, and maybe he was. Now that the new notes, talking about the behavior of the steward, now that the new notes had been legally executed, there was no way for him, the owner, to recover his losses. But as the owner, the human owner, thought about it and what his former manager had done, he could not help but admire how resourceful he had been in planning for his unemployment. Now, if I get to it, I always have to say if I get to it. There are a lot of character qualities that this unjust steward manifested. And I'm going to take time to mention them. I'll just skip other points because I think it's very important. Character qualities are the key to a person's spiritual success in life. I've already mentioned faithfulness is a major character quality. Jesus said, "Come unto me, for I am meek and lowly." Those two character qualities are essential. When it says all things work together for good for believers, it's because God uses everything that happens to us in life to conform us to the character of Jesus Christ. But the problem with character is the same character quality that can be positive can also be negative, the manifestation of it. You can either have a child and you say, well, the child has great determination. Well, that would be the positive side. How would you describe the negative side? I've got a child that is very stubborn. It reminds me of the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, Paul tells us that the Corinthian church was the most, they had no lack in the gifts of the Spirit. The only problem was they were very lacking in the fruit of the Spirit. The whole epistle of 1 Corinthians was explaining how carnal they were, and because of their carnality as to the fruit of the Spirit, all these gifts of the Spirit were being used in carnal ways. And the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit gets back to our character. It gets back to our likeness to Christ. And if we don't have our character straightened out, and if we're not walking in the Spirit and not being filled with the Spirit, we're not going to be able to be good stewards and be able to manage without having the character qualities of Christ. That's why I'm taking so much time to emphasize this. But the same good character quality can be a negative, which I'll get to in a minute. So let me finish what the quote says here. He says, there is a legitimate moral difference between saying, I applaud the clever steward because he acted dishonestly. And he says, there's a big difference between saying that and saying, I applaud the dishonest steward because he acted cleverly. So the unjust steward had some clever ways that he was preparing for his future, which in the spiritual realm of things was all just darkness and vanity, actually. The Bible says a man's life consisteth not in what? Jesus said this, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things he possesses. So it doesn't matter how well prepared you are as far as the riches of this world or the things of this world, it's all vanity if God's not brought into the center point of your life. If Jesus Christ is not at the center point of your life, what shall it profit any man or any person if he gained the whole world? Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose what? You don't have in your soul what you need in your relationship with God. What profit is there? Now, let me mention these character qualities, and we'll go on. We'll see how much time we got left for other points. And let's look at Luke 16. There was decisiveness. Now, decisiveness is the ability to finalize difficult decisions. The spiritual positive aspect of decisiveness is the ability to finalize difficult decisions based on the will of God and based on the word of God. Decisiveness is a very critically needed character quality that we can, by the Holy Spirit, giving us understanding of the word of God. Remember, the Bible says God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So we know what to do. We know when to do it. We know how to do it because God reveals to us through his word what his will is. And decisiveness and the ability to finalize. How many of you have difficult decisions? And we all got difficult decisions. But are we able to finalize them properly? That's the question. This guy had decisiveness. In verse 4 of Luke 16, Luke 16, verse 4. Let me get over there. What did he say? I am resolved. Is that what he says? Okay. Verse 16, Luke 16. Okay. I am resolved. There it is. I am resolved. He purposed what he was going to do. He had determination as to what he was going to do. Now, it wasn't coming from the Holy Spirit. It wasn't coming from God. Listen, the Bible says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We need to constantly go to God in prayer and constantly go to God in His Word and constantly rely on the Holy Spirit to show us, to teach us, to give us the understanding we need. He's not doing that here. Another character quality he had was promptness. He went as quickly as he could to the people who owed the money, and when he settled on a new obligation, he said, do it, what did he say? Do it how? Do it quickly. Pay me on this new price quickly. So he was acting promptly, but again, it's carnal. It's fleshly. It's worldly. I was thinking about the golden rule here. I'm telling you, if the only verse we could just keep coming back, now it doesn't say golden rule in the Bible, but when I grew up in Phoenix City, Alabama, there was the Golden Rule Cafe. And in the Golden Rule, they had great hot dogs there, by the way. And at the Golden Rule Cafe, they had Matthew 7, verse 12. Whatever you would that men would do to you, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is foundational to Christian living, foundational to the joy of living, foundational understanding God's purpose for your life, foundational as far as decisiveness, foundational as far as promptness, foundational as far as faithfulness. Whatsoever you would that men would do to you, what does he say? Do ye also to them. So, you know, if the steward had been the owner, how would he then want the steward to conduct himself? So you say, Pastor, what's your point? My point is, when your focus is only on yourself, you're in big time trouble in life. You're not going to be a good steward, and you're not going to escape despondency, depression, discouragement, and a whole list of things I've already mentioned several times in this service. You're not going to escape it if your focus is on yourself. I know all of you have heard it. It's Jesus first, others second, yourself last, J-O-Y. The joy of life is God's gain, God's name, God's kingdom, God's power, God's glory, first and foremost. And secondly, the gain of others. How did the Lord Jesus endure the cross? How did he do it? How was he able to embrace the cross? How was he able to go through with it? He'd already prayed to the Father about it. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. How was he able to embrace the cross? The joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? I'm looking at the joy right here. I'm looking at the joy. It's you. It's me. His joy. Remember Jesus said, I came not to be. I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to. Now, if we're going to be like Christ, and if we're going to have agape love, we've got to be selfless. We've got to be self-denying. We've got to be self-sacrificing. We've got to deny self and take up our cross and follow Him. But there's joy. We're not talking about, oh, I got to take up my cross. I got to take up my cross. I got to bear my cross. No, we're not talking about drudgery. We do it for the joy of the gain of others. If you do it for the right motive, for the right reason, it makes all the difference in the world as far as your stewardship. I'm living for other people's gain. I'm doing unto others what I would have them do unto me. I tell you, nobody can take joy away from you if that's your motive in life, if that's your ambition in life. One of the Proverbs says, a man shall have joy by the answer of his mouth. It's not what somebody else is saying about me or to me or what somebody else has done to me. It's what's coming out of my mouth. Am I serving? Am I giving? Am I praying for the Lord's blessing on my worst enemy? That's where the joy is. That's where the joy is. By the way, as we were singing Living for Jesus, the Lord reminded me of what I was praying in the parking lot before church started. And I was thanking him for a lot of things in my life. And I went all the way back to when I was 18 years old, when I came to know God in a personal way. And I got baptized in a little small church across the street from my Uncle Auburn and Aunt Myrtle's house. And the reason why I went down to Phoenix City, I was in Atlanta, Georgia. I was about 6 months away from graduating high school. And I made the decision to move to Phoenix City, Alabama, because my Uncle Auburn was in the hospital and my Aunt Myrtle needed help. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know the Lord. And when I got down there, I met Tom Tarvin. And Tom Tarvin led me to the salvation. And so I started going to church right across the street from where one of my points is, even if you're an unbeliever, if you're trying to help somebody else, God's going to help you. God's going to help you if you'll get your mind off yourself. I wasn't even a believer at that point. And so, I got baptized over there in that little church. And as we were singing Living for Jesus, I remember as I was getting dressed after being baptized, the congregation was singing that. And I remember the joy in my heart of knowing salvation. And now in praying in the parking lot and looking back over all these years of what God has been faithful in my life. God has been faithful in my life. And I just want to give him praise. And I want to give him thanks. There's no greater joy in life than fellowship with God. There's no greater joy in life in dying to self so that others can gain. Now, I'm not talking about others can gain financially. That may be part of the equation, their material needs being met. The need of people's soul, the spiritual need, other people can gain. They can see Christ. They can see the genuineness of Christ, the reality of Christ, and come to know Christ and have the needs of their soul met. That's the greatest joy of all. I have no greater children, no greater joy than that my children do what? Walk in truth. That's where the joy of life is, the spiritual gain, God's gain, and other people's spiritual gain. So that's stewardship. I could tell you story after story after story of the places I've worked. And I'm talking about not as a pastor, but like when I was here for 3 years as an electrician, I was throwing the fishing line in the water. I know God's catching fish, right? And I said, God, where's the fish that you're catching? Because I was working with all these construction guys. So every time when I went to work as an electrician, I kept throwing fishing lines in the water to see if I could connect with them spiritually and somehow come alongside of them in some way spiritually. And the whole luncheon ministry came out of it when I became a pastor here. So it doesn't matter, what your occupation is. It's thinking about the spiritual well-being of others, praying for them. seeking the lost. Remember, Jesus said, you know, you may have 100 sheep already in the fold, or 99 in the fold, but there's one sheep that's not in the fold yet. That's what life's all about. And I tell you that any time we don't fish for men and try to make Christ known to others, our spiritual life will go down, personally and collectively. Jesus said, if you follow me, what will I make you? I'll make you to be fishers of men. That's stewardship. Why are we still in this world? Because God is not willing that any should perish. That's why we're still here. Amen? That's why we're still here. All right, let's pray together. Father, there's many other character qualities I didn't mention, or there's some others. But there's lots of character qualities in life. And you reminded me again as I was preparing this message based on 2 Peter chapter 1. We start with faith. As a believer, we start with faith. But the next component part that we must add before we focus on knowledge. Knowledge can't be before this one. Otherwise, we'll get prideful with our knowledge. Even Bible knowledge. And pride goes before destruction. And it says, add to your faith virtue. And then add to your virtue knowledge. And the virtue has to do with our character. The character of your son. And I think one of the main purposes for this parable is for you to show us what life is all about. When it's all said and done, everything we can see with our eyes as far as material earthly things will be left behind. But what has happened with our character in life, and whether or not the character of Jesus Christ has in some way been made manifest, that's what you're looking at. That's what you're looking for. That's why you're able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been focusing on my son. You've been focusing on knowing him, loving him. You've been focusing on making him known to others. You've been dying to self in all the areas of your life so that Christ's life can be formed in you. And you can share Christ's life with others and they can have spiritual gain. Our Father, we know that's what life is really, ultimately, and finally all about. This unjust steward prepared for his future, but he had no thoughts of eternity. If he did that with such energy and effortness and cleverness, how much more should we prepare for eternity as good stewards of the grace of God that you've given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ? Lord, speak to us about it. How does it apply to every one of us? It's probably a different type of an application on the front burner today. And I pray you speak to us by your Holy Spirit. How does it apply? It's not just waxing eloquent with words and getting more Bible knowledge, Lord. How can we understand how to be good stewards now, today, of what you've entrusted to us so that we experience the joy of God and Christ and your word, the Holy Spirit, everything about you being first, others being second, and then we experience the joy of living selflessly in this world so that Christ might be seen. Christ might be heard. Jesus Christ might be known. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 493, the first and third stanzas of I'll Live for Him. Let's stand together as we sing.
Love I give to thee, thou Lamb of God. God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. O thou who died on Calvary to save my soul and make me free, consecrate my life to thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. To save me then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God.
Our Father in heaven, I thank you that as believers we ought to be the most enthusiastic people on planet Earth. We've got something to shout about. We've got something to outburst with hallelujahs to you. There's no greater peace, no greater joy, no greater love. And it's real. It's not fabricated. It's not artificial. It's not plastic. It's reality. Real joy, real peace, and genuine love found in your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we shout hallelujah to you. We say praise be to the Lamb of God. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's all because of his being willing to lay down his life, to be emptied of self. He thought it not robbery, thought it not something to be clinged to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, living for others, serving others, giving to others, constantly thinking about others. Even when the apostles came, said, Master, you got to take time to eat. The whole city was coming out there after the woman at the well went back in and told what Jesus had said about her, how Jesus had got to the heart of where she was. She understood, this man knows everything about me. This man can help you. He knows your heart. He knows your need. The whole city came out there. And the Lord Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Lord, there's something strengthening in life when we get our mind off ourselves and we think about others. And I pray you teach us how it works. When we're getting into a negative mindset, Lord, may we just simply ask a question. Who am I thinking about? Am I thinking about me? And it's like Paul said, I don't want you to be down about what's happened to me. I don't want you to be discouraged about what's happening to me. Everything that's happening to me is for the furtherance of somebody else's spiritual gain, spiritual benefit. Lord, may we live the same way Paul did when he wrote the joy book of the Bible. And he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. May our circumstances never overcome us because we're not focused on ourselves and our circumstances, but we're focused on the gain that can come to your kingdom and the gain that can come to others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.